Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today it's Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. That'll finish off the chapter. A chapter that actually, we just sort of stopped reading last year, 2 weeks ago. Happy New Year. I'm back after taking 2 weeks off of broadcasting meditations. I was still reading the Bible. I was still thinking. I just wasn't recording anything to share with you. And it was a good break. I hope yours has been a good break as well. I hope yours was a wonderful Christmas, and I hope you're looking forward to the new year. I am. 7-8 days into it. So far, so good. Anyway, when we left off last year, we'd finished the Christmas story. The infancy story, basically, the birth of Jesus. And then we were told, and I quote, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Boom, there you go. It's kind of all you need to know. He was born, and then he grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. But before we jump to Jesus being baptized as an adult by John, which is what we're going to do at the beginning of the third chapter, we do have one story that's been stuck in to the end of the second chapter. Not exactly sure why, but it has. So let's hear the story, and we can wonder what it's doing there. So here it is, it's Luke 2, verses 41 to 52. "Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety.' And he said to them, 'Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." There you go. So, I don't know about you, but it feels to me like a story that should have been stuck in there. It's this lovely story that somebody likes, Luke, I assume, and we're going to stick it in there. Because he ends it kind of the same way that we ended up the end of the infancy story, right? After Jesus was circumcised, named, all of that kind of stuff, right? We were told the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now we hear a story about him when he was 12 years old, and it ends, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. Same kind of thing. There's a redundancy here, to me, anyway. The story seems very odd. It is the only story that we really have of Jesus not as a baby, not as a man. Now, there were other stories in traditions. There are the infancy Gospels of Thomas, which are wild and crazy stories. There are all sorts of stories floating around, most of which seem fantastical and more than unlikely. and they didn't make the cut. I mean, Mark's Gospel starts with the baptism by John, right? Doesn't really tell a Christmas story. John's Gospel talks about the beginning of all things, but doesn't really tell a Christmas story. Luke does, Matthew does, but then Luke gives us this little story in here. And why? I'm not exactly sure. Even as a kid, it used to make me chuckle. I mean, and maybe that's the point. You know, there's Jesus with his parents. They're in Jerusalem. They go every year. It's the thing. And they do go as a family, a large extended family. So when they leave, maybe you can understand that they lost track of Jesus. Maybe. As a kid, I thought that was ridiculous. It'd be like my parents losing track of me. But my mom and dad, my sister and I, the four of us, would go places together. Two parents, two people, easy to follow. We didn't travel in a big family unit where you've got cousins and siblings and parents and aunts and uncles and grandparents and all those people together. You just start to think, oh yeah, everybody's accounted for. So I guess I can understand, sure, they lost track of him. But this is the child that God gave you, Mary, right? I mean, Luke tells that story. Angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary. She knows this is God's child. This is Jesus. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us, right? Follow Matthew's gospel. Joseph has the dream. He knows who this is. And yet it indicates here that they lost track of him. That seems odd. Not only that, but when he says, why are you searching for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? It says, according to Luke, but they did not understand what he said to them. What do you mean, didn't understand? They didn't understand that God is Jesus' father? They didn't understand that relationship, even though Gabriel explained it to Mary. Mary shared it, sang about it in the Magnificat, if you want to put it to music. And they've forgotten? So I wonder, I mean, is this a story about how... Is this a story about how we can take our faith for granted? Miraculous things happen, and yet we just sort of become so used to them. Mary and Joseph are so used to Jesus running around the house doing the things that little boys do and with siblings and cousins and whatever, that they ceased to be amazed by him. They ceased to recognize the divinity in him. I wonder about that. I am very aware of it these days because I have a granddaughter now, coming up 8 months pretty soon, 8 months old, and I delight in every second that I spend with her. Every smile, every gurgle, every cry, every noise, every move. It was just like, oh my God, I am thrilled with her. And there is divinity in her. There is spark. There is life. There is joy. There is hope. All of these things. And I imagine that over time, those things will fade somewhat. My kids were also amazing and marvelous children. And then over time, not just because they became teenagers, always fun, but also because you get used to it. That, you know, I don't know if I often looked at my 12-year-old son and marveled at him the way that I do with my 7-8-month-old granddaughter. So maybe this is a little bit about that. Maybe this is a little bit about, not so much about Jesus or about parenting, but about faith, about God and the world. You know, for me anyway, faith is about seeing God in the world, seeing God in my life, and being supported by that and guided by that and inspired by that, following God in my life. But I've got to see God. But once I sort of get into a rhythm doing that, do I become complacent and I am no longer marveling at God in my life? I giggle with my granddaughter all the time. Should I have giggled more, perhaps, with my teenage sons? I don't know. Should I be giggling more at my faith? Is that what this is about? Recognizing that, yeah, over time, the excitement of the faith, the power of the faith can start to fade. It fades with complacency, right? What do they used to say when I was... My parents used to say it. Familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know that it has to breed contempt, but does it? Familiarity just breed complacency? And this is a reminder of that, that will happen. And you just sort of lose track of your faith. And you finally find yourself, I don't know about faithless, but without that connection to God. Like, where did Jesus go? See, I don't think this is about parenting. I think this is about us, and we are not Jesus' parents. So I think we're invited to think metaphorically, to wonder about ourselves. And so maybe the wondering is, so what happens when we lose sight of our faith? When we become ideologues? When we become narrow and cannot see beyond what's right in front of us? What happens when our faith is no longer challenging and exciting? It just keeps affirming the stuff that we already know, we already believe, and it just reminds us that those people are wrong, and gosh, we're so right. What happens when faith falls into that? The moment you look around and go, I think I've lost Jesus. I think I've lost my faith. I'm saying all the right things. I'm doing the stuff. I just came from Jerusalem, but I just left the church, and I don't feel I brought Jesus with me. So what are we supposed to do? Well, Mary and Joseph went looking, and I do like what Jesus says. You know, first, I love Mary. I gotta say one thing that Luke does it really well. Luke's got a mother. Child, why have you treated us like this? I mean, that's the great mother. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me and your father? Why would you do that to us? We have been so worried about you. Do you have any idea how much we worry about you when we don't see you? Oh, man, how could you do this to us? Not, oh my gosh, what could have happened to you? You could have been hurt. No. Why would you do this to us? I love that. It's a beautiful bit of writing. Feels very real to me. Mary speaks about anxiety, and by the way, when I lose track of my faith, what replaces it? Often anxiety. So that kind of works for me. But Jesus' response, why were you searching for me? Which, as a kid, I thought meant, why are you bothering to look for me? I'm fine on my own, just leave me alone. But now I'm thinking, why are you searching for me? Meaning, why would you look at a whole bunch of different places? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Like, you know. Like, the Sanhedrin comes out at this time, right? After the Passover, they're there, they teach, they engage. There's Jesus engaging. So where else would you think I would be? So when I lose my faith, I lose track of my faith, I lose track of Jesus. What's the answer here? Well, I read this and go, so, well, why were you searching for me? Why were you searching for me over there and over here and over there? Why didn't you just come? So you and I, we have spiritual homes, I suspect. For some of us, it's our church. But we distract ourselves. Like, I don't know. I'm not happy with my life. I've lost Jesus. But we don't necessarily say it that way. We just say, I'm not happy. I'm not happy, so what do? I go out and I buy stuff because that makes me feel good. I go and I drink. I find, yeah, the alcohol will do that for me. I go and I... There's a variety of things that we do to combat the ennui, to fight the emptiness, the hurt, these things that we do. Whereas what we might want to do actually is come back into our faith, talk to God, pray, look at the scriptures. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is engaging in the faith, because the answer isn't online, and the answer isn't in the bar, and the answer isn't at the shopping center. The answer, I wonder if that's what's going on in this story. That does speak to me. That does speak to me. The other thing that jumps out at me is that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. When I want to engage in my faith, given what I do professionally, I often talk a lot. I'm asked to explain something or to share something or to preach something. And so I do that. Jesus was a good preacher. Jesus was an amazing teacher. Most of what we get in the Gospels is Jesus preaching, teaching, acting, doing the thing, and other people would learn from him. And yet here in this moment, what I see Jesus doing is listening to others. Yes, he's a 12-year-old boy, of course he is. But he's amazing the people because he does know things. His questions are smart. And the engagement that comes, the conversations he has, he knows his faith, and people are amazed by that. So Jesus is no lightweight. He's not just sitting there silently because, well, as a 12-year-old, he shouldn't speak up. That's not it, because he does speak up at times, and people are amazed by him. So he's got support to talk, but he's listening. He's listening and he's asking questions. He's not debating. He's asking questions. It's very different. Lots of words we could have used for debating. If Jesus wanted to debate with them, and in the Gospels, other times Jesus absolutely does debate and challenge. No. Here we're just asking questions and we're listening. Jesus is growing in faith. I think that is also an important part of our faith. And I guess if I wanted to connect it and turn it into a sermon, or just wanted to preach to myself, every now and again when I've lost track of Jesus, where did Jesus go? The way that I'm going to find Jesus, the way I'm going to find my faith, may have more to do with listening and asking questions than it does with my asserting what I already know. Telling people, winning them over to my argument. This lovely little picture I have here is Jesus listening and asking questions and looking at his parents going, why are you surprised? If you were looking for me, this is the place to go. If you're looking for me, go to a place where there is discussion, where you can ask questions, where you can listen to answers, where you don't have to be afraid. That's the place to look for. By the way, if you want to build a faith community, maybe that's the way you want to do it. A place where you can comfortably, casually ask questions, where you can listen, where you can engage, not just come and be told the answers, but where you're invited to ask the questions and listen. Yeah, there's a lot in this little story. There's also the father-father thing. If you're reading the text, when Mary says to Jesus, "Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." "Look, your father and I," father small f, of course. And Jesus says, "Well, why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Capital F, father. So in the text here, we are being reminded that Jesus has two fathers. Joseph is his father. His mother refers to Joseph as his father. So he has a mother and father. But he also has God the Father. And again, even in gospel, it's still technically a metaphor, right? Because Jesus is more than the Son of God. Jesus is God experientially. But the language we use here and the language that Jesus would use is Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy. But Jesus acknowledges that, yes, or recognizes, "I have a father." Mary says so. Joseph's your father, and I have a father. I think that it's also an invitation for us to recognize that we have relationships. We have siblings. We have mothers. We have fathers. We have people who are important to us. And by the way, we also have God. And much like there's a choice, much like there's a small f father and a capital F father, we don't have to swap out. If God is my father, I can still have a father. If God is my mother, I can still have a mother. I still have those relationships, but I also have my relationship with God. And that's important as well. And it is as intimate as a parent's. Jesus, we're told, was obedient to his parents, right? Comes from the Nazareth and was obedient to them. It says that right there. So Jesus respected his father. In the social world of things, his mother and father, he respected them. It says so right there. He was obedient to them. And I don't think this is just a text to say, "Hey, children, do what your parents say." Maybe it is, but I don't think that's what it is. That line is in there because Jesus recognizes that he has a relationship with Mary and Joseph, and he lives into that relationship fully. He also has a relationship with God, and he lives into that fully. And I think sometimes that's a challenge for us. We tend to be very, I don't know if it's binary or single-focused. I do one thing at a time. Well, yes, but you can be a loving son, a loving father, and also have a relationship with God. You can be a lawyer and have a relationship with God. You can be a minister and have a relationship with God. You can be a farmer and have a relationship with God. You can be an electrician and have a relationship with God. You don't have to swap them out. Jesus gets to have Joseph and God, and they can both be important to him. They can both play that role of father. You also can have priorities, like your job, like your family, like another person, like what your cause, whatever it is, and also have God. And I think part of the story is a reminder to us to make time, make sure we have time to take care of that relationship, that one with God. Jesus did what you're supposed to do. Went with his family, went to the Passover. It's great. Passover's over. We're now heading back. But Jesus says, you know what? I do have a role as a son to Mary and Joseph. I do have a role as a cousin, as a part of this whole group. But I need to also attend to my relationship with God. So I'm going to take a little extra time out for God. Even though I am God. Even though I am one with God. Even though I am the Son of God. I still need to spend some time working on that relationship. Not a bad thing for me to think about as I begin a new year, 2024. Where am I carving out my time to be with God, so that I don't lose Jesus, that I keep track of Jesus. I'm going to stop right there. I've already gone on and on. You can tell I've been saving it up for 2 weeks. So for now, I'm just going to offer a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, and so we begin again. After a break, here we are, and here you are. Thank you, God, for these moments when we recognize your word, your presence, in stories that are old, but in our lives that are new every day. God, give us ears to hear and the courage to follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm back, folks. You stuck with me, and I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you, loves you in this moment exactly as you are. That God's love not only surrounds you, but actually moves through you and into the world. God loves the world through you. That's what it is to be blessed. So God bless you. Thank you for being you. And we'll see you tomorrow.